Did God or Satan take the life of my son? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. I'm Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com.
Hey, Bill, so you usually begin the program with a good news story, and I thought, you know, it's about time I shared a good news story. I have a couple too. So here's a message that I got from a listener and someone who's a fan of Core Christianity. I just thought that this was so encouraging. Good morning from sunny Western Pennsylvania. Have a blessed day. I am making plans to resume the Friday men's Bible study that I've led for 4 years now. With distancing, things will be a little bit different, but we'll manage. Going to study Colossians and Philemon in a 12-week course. I'll be 75 this summer, but I can still recite most of the third chapter of Colossians because I learned it when I was 15 to get my way paid to summer church camp. All we had then was the King James Version, and although the wording is different, the truth remains unchanged. Hope you and yours are well. Isn't that so awesome, Bill?
I mean, oh, that is so cool. And what, you know, writing scripture on your heart at the age of 15 and years later remembers it all.
Wow. Yeah, well, that's what struck me the most is how, boy, scripture memorization, being in the word, and as you said, hiding it in your heart, and it sticks there. I mean, it's so cool to see. Here's a brother who at 75 years old is teaching this Bible study and he's got the word written on his heart. What an encouragement for all of us.
That is great.
I was encouraged. I hope you're encouraged by that too.
It is beautiful. And I hope when I'm 75 years old, I'm leading a Bible study and teaching God's word.
That's right.
A lot of people are focusing on fishing and golfing, and he's focusing on God's word. That's really beautiful. Well, Adriel, let's get to our very first question of the day. This is a call that came in from Jose in Aurora, Illinois.
Thank you, Adriel Sanchez. And my question is this: I've been doubting my salvation. I started reading the Bible back in the early 90s. Back in those days, I was addicted to cocaine, marijuana, porn, smoking, and drinking. About 15 years ago, I quit drugs, and about 2 years ago, I quit smoking, and I'm only about 560 days sober. My question is: am I saved? I know that my life changed, but I doubt my salvation. So anything you have to say, thank you so much. Bye.
Yeah, Jose, thank you for your question. Initially, my thought is, well, what does the scripture say? John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you might know that you have eternal life. In other words, in scripture, I think we're told that we ought to be assured, confident in the fact that we are saved, that we do have eternal life. On what basis? On the basis of the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ, that we have faith in Jesus. Now, I used to struggle a lot with this same thing that you struggle with, Jose, when I was a newer believer. You know what the big shift for me was? It was letting go of the sense that I need to keep myself saved by my performance, and embracing the truth that God is the one who keeps us, that God is the one who guards us. Salvation is a work of the Lord. And if it's his work, well, I can't mess that up and neither can you. It sounds like the Lord has done a mighty work in your life, Jose, but our confidence in God's salvation should not come from how perfect we are or how many days of sobriety that we have, but in God's word, in his promise. Now, there's nothing wrong with being able to say, man, look at how Jesus has worked in me over the years. I think that this is a clear evidence of his hand on my life. But there's also the danger that we're putting our confidence in what we do instead of what he's done. And if you're looking for assurance on the basis of how you're performing, then it's going to be up and down. Then I can totally understand why you might question, you might doubt your salvation. Because any of us, I think if we look inside, we still see sin. We still see all of our weaknesses, our insecurities. And so it's easy to question. We have to look outside of ourselves. You have to look outside of yourself, Jose, to Jesus, to his word, to the promise of the gospel that he washes away all of your sins because you believe in him. I think in Scripture, assurance comes from three places according to the Bible. One, there is, you know, this call to examine ourselves. So we can look at our lives and say, it seems like the Lord has done a work, you know. Look at this fruit that he's bearing in me by the grace of the Holy Spirit. You think of passages of Scripture like John chapter 15, talking about abiding in the vine, bearing fruit through Jesus. But that's not the only place to look. And frankly, I don't think it's the best place to look, because it takes time to grow in the Christian faith. And sometimes when we look inside, as I said, we can be discouraged. Another place that we get assurance from, according to the Bible, is the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8. He says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, there's this sense that we are given by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that God is our Father, that we can approach him, that we belong to him. Now, both inspecting our fruit and this internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, they're sort of subjective, right? We're talking about what we can see in our lives and how we feel. And that's why I think the most important place for us to go, if we're wondering, if we're questioning, is to the objective promise of the gospel given to us in Jesus Christ. And one of the texts that I often go to bring this out is in Hebrews chapter 6. Listen to what the author of the Hebrews said, Jose. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that's you and I, Jose, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, there is a lot there in that passage, but I just want to emphasize one thing. The author of the Hebrews says, we have an anchor of our soul. You have an anchor of your soul, Jose. It's not your works. It's not how you feel. It's not the length of time that you've been sober. The anchor of your soul is Jesus, your high priest, who shed his blood for your sins. Cling to him, look to him, and rest in his forgiveness.
What a beautiful promise of assurance from God's word. Adriel, thank you so much for sharing that. And Jose, we pray that that is something that will give you comfort. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And let's get to another question. This one came in on our YouTube channel, which is youtube.com/corechristianity.com. It's from Gundo in South Africa. And Gundo says, almost every Christian church here in South Africa dances during the Sunday services. Is that biblical, or is it one of the worldly things that's been adopted into the church?
Hey, Gundo, thank you for reaching out to us. So the first text that comes to mind is that story in 2 Samuel chapter 6. You know, you have the account of when the ark was returned to the people of God, and King David danced with all his might before the Lord. I mean, it seems to me like dancing can be an expression of joy in Scripture. You know, have you ever heard amazing news and it just made you want to shout or dance, leap for joy? I think that's the kind of news that the gospel is, frankly. I mean, it's such good news that we should want to break forth into dance. Now, of course, the context there is under the Old Covenant. It wasn't the temple service. God had strict rules about how he wanted to be worshiped, and there really wasn't any room in the Old Testament for innovation. You think about Leviticus chapter 10, where God strikes down Nadab and Abihu for worshiping him in a way that he had not commanded them to worship him. Under the New Covenant, we don't have a book of Leviticus, and in terms of our music and style and the way we express ourselves, I think a lot is going to be culturally determined. Now, here are some of the key questions I would ask. You know, does whatever is happening in the worship service give glory to God, or does it give glory to man? In other words, is our expression in worship, whatever it is, taking our eyes off of the Lord and putting it on us, or is it not distracting? Is it keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus? I do want to read from one text of Scripture. thinking about your question is Psalm 150. Listen to what Psalm 150 says. It's the very end of the book of Psalms. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so it does seem like there, you know, there is a place in terms of worship coming before the Lord with joy, jubilation. Praise the Lord with dance. Now, I think we do, as I said, want to be careful that we're not taking our eyes off of the Lord and being distracting in worship. So I really don't know what it looks like in the services that you're talking about. I can say to you that if I tried to dance, it wouldn't bring anyone glory. And so we just don't do it. But I wonder if, you know, different cultures, as they're singing to the Lord and expressing themselves with joy because of God's mighty acts of salvation, as Psalm 150 talks about, if it isn't okay to clap your hands and to rejoice and to move a little bit.
Adriel, when my daughter, my youngest daughter, was probably 4 or 5 years old, she would often break out into spontaneous worship dance during the service.
We
went to a large church with a lot of older people, and the service was a little more formal. And so you could often see some of the older people looking sort of askance at her as she would dance in the aisle. And then one day, our pastor said from the pulpit, he said, "You know, I just love it when these little kids are just dancing to the worship music here." And he said, "And if any of you older people have a problem with that, just get over it."
Yeah. Well, you know, it's funny. It reminds me of Jesus in the temple. When he goes to the temple, and we're told that the children there were praising him. And if you remember, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the scribes, they were upset about this. And Jesus' response was, you know, "Haven't you heard out of the mouth of babes you have ordained praise?" Mm-hmm. And I think that sometimes, you know, when we think about what it means to be childlike before the Lord, it's okay to rejoice in that way. What a neat thing for us to be able to come before the Lord honestly and to rejoice before him. Mm-hmm.
This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And Adriel, we have an opportunity we want to share with our listeners today, which we're very excited about.
Yeah, thanks, Bill. Well, we want to invite everyone to consider coming alongside of us as members of the Inner Core. We are very thankful for each Inner Core member and their regular gifts that help us to accomplish our mission each and every day. And new listeners discover the Core Christianity program every day, and your support helps us to keep reaching people all over the world. With a monthly donation of $25 or more, you can be a part of the team that's making it possible for us to answer these questions and share the core truths of the Christian faith. And so head over to corechristianity.com/innercore to learn more, or give us a call at 833-THE-CORE.
Yeah, a lot of people do not realize that we are listener supported. And so we count on people like you to keep this program on the air. And we would ask you to prayerfully consider joining that Inner Core and helping us to get the good news of Jesus Christ out on a regular basis. Again, the number is 833-843-2673. Mm-hmm. Let's go to a phone call we received, Adriel. This one from Carrie in Tulsa, Oklahoma.
"I have a question. 3.5 years ago, my 15-year-old son passed away, and the autopsy revealed natural causes. My pastor recently told me that Satan took my son, not God. It took me a year to open up my son's laptop, and when it did, I saw he was planning to commit suicide a few days after he actually died. So I believe that God took him before he could do that. So now I'm confused. Did Satan take him, or did God take him to avoid that? I've been having terrible PTSD. I would really appreciate your answer. I thank you so much. God bless you. Goodbye."
Yeah, God bless you too, Carrie. And let me just begin by praying for you. Heavenly Father, I lift Carrie up to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant her your comfort, your peace, a sense of your presence, Lord. Father, I'm thinking about the crushing grief, the PTSD that she mentioned, Lord. We ask just for your hand of grace, your hand of healing to be upon her. We pray, Lord, that she would be encouraged by your word, by your gospel, that she would be able to rest in you even in the midst of everything that has happened. Lord, would you comfort her now? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Carrie, let me just say, Satan did not take your son. I think that this is really important. I imagine that pastors, when they make statements like that, are wanting to provide comfort. They're wanting to say, God didn't do this. It's not his fault. This was all Satan. And I think that that's such a dangerous thing to say, because what it actually does is it communicates to people that Satan is really the one who's powerful. He's the one who's in control. And that's just so far from the truth. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. And I think it robs us of the comfort that we can receive from what God's word does say. A passage that comes to mind, Carrie, is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. Have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. If not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Heavenly Father, would we not say that your precious Son was in the hands of God through everything, Carrie? Each hair on his head was numbered. Now, no pastor can tell you why God allowed this. You know, this side of heaven, you may never know the answer to the why question. Could it have been that the Lord was taking him home early because of what might have transpired later? I don't know. But I do know that the Lord loves you, and that God cares for his creation, and that God cared for your son. When King David's son with Bathsheba died, David didn't say Satan did this. You know, he prayed to the Lord and trusted in God after it happened. He even expressed that he would go to be with his son one day once he too had died. You know, I hesitate to bring up that example because I don't mean to suggest that you had sin that contributed to the death of your son or anything like that. That was the case with David. But I bring it up to show that the Lord was in control and David knew that. The same thing with the story of Job. Yes, Satan tempted Job and brought great calamity in his life, the death of his children, but the Lord was always in control. And Job didn't complain to Satan about his suffering. He cried out to God. Carrie, I want you to know, on the basis of Scripture, that God loves you and your son, and knew your son more intimately than you ever could. Each hair on his head was numbered. Why God allowed what happened to take place, we might never know. But you can rest in knowing that it wasn't something that happened outside of God's providential care. And this is, I think, a sobering truth, but it's also a comforting one, because you can rest in the fact that God cares for you and he cared for your son. And as I said, sister, rest in that. Know the love of Christ for you, the fact that God is in control and that he has not abandoned you even in this great trial.
And Carrie, I'm just struck by the fact that you're still struggling with PTSD after all this time. And I would encourage you, if you haven't reached out to a Christian therapist, there are some really solid treatments for PTSD. And God would want you to avail yourself of a professional who can help you with this. Because the death of a child is one of the most difficult things in life. And I know he would want you to get some help for this. And not to be suffering from these symptoms.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, Bill, you bring up such a great point. It's so important for us as believers when we go through something difficult to have a solid support system around us. And finding a good counselor can be really, really an important part of the puzzle there. And And as we said, have said before, you know, being in a church where you're hearing the truth of God's word, I mean, this just goes to show why theology and how we understand scripture is so important to the everyday practical life. Because if you hear something like the devil took your son, well, that is a cause for a lot of fear and concern. But if you know that the Lord is in control, and if you have someone who's bringing to you the truth of God's word and comforting you with it, that's what you need right now, Carrie. And so I would recommend, you know, making sure that you're in a church that is bringing the word to bear on this situation and getting the extra help that you need by seeking out a counselor as well.
Mm. Carrie, we will be continuing to pray for you and your situation. And we pray that God will give you a sense of peace and you'll be able to work through this anxiety and this PTSD that you've been struggling with. You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. We'd love to hear from you if you have a question for us. The number is 833-843-2673. If you want to spell it out on your phone, it's 833-THE-CORE. And you can also email us at questions@corechristianity.com. Adriel, we received an email from John, who is 12 years old. He lives in Charleston, South Carolina. And John says, here's my question. Would you go to hell to save two sinners? Thank you.
Wow, John, what a question. I've never received a question like that. And frankly, your question convicts me. And here's why. You know, I think many of us are often unwilling to go outside of our own comforts in order to seek and save sinners, much less to say we'd be willing to go to hell to do that. We make excuses for why we don't need to share Jesus or why it would be too awkward or how we can preach the gospel with our lives, but don't really have to use our lips. If you don't share the good news of Christ, you've actually never shared the gospel. Your question is a really good one. And as much as I'd love to say, yes, of course, I know my own sinful heart, my selfishness. Now, there is someone in the Bible who did say that they would be willing to do this. If you're familiar with what Paul said in Romans chapter 9, it's actually a really wonderful passage. Let me just turn there. Romans chapter 9, he begins, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And then he goes on to describe essentially how Israel, ethnic Israel, had rejected God. So many of them had turned away. And Paul is essentially explaining how God's promises have not failed in spite of this. But he says there, I could wish that I myself, verse 3, were accursed and cut off from Christ. Now, obviously, that's a hypothetical. He knows that that's not going to happen, that can't really happen. But it seems like he's saying he has such a love for his kinsmen according to the flesh, for these Jews, that if he could trade places, if he could be cursed so that they might be saved, he would be willing to do that. Now, would most of us as believers, like I said, I think we'd love to say yes, but I know, and this is what's so convicting, I know that so often we're not willing to lay aside just some of the most basic comforts to share Jesus with others. Now, here's the good news, though. I don't have to go to hell to save sinners. I'm one of the sinners that needs saving. And Jesus went to hell for me, for us. On the cross, that's what I'm talking about. On the cross, he bore our judgment, the curse that was due to us because of our sin. He traded places with us. This is the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. So that it's not about me laying down my life for others so that they can be saved. It's about me pointing others to the one who laid down his life for them, Jesus. And that's the hope that we have, John. Thank you for your question.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.